Okay, I had mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. I mentioned that the church has been on my mind, has been on my heart, and I'm again not so much New Life as a church, but just the church as an institution that God has created. And one of the things we did 2 weeks ago was to go through the names or labels that the Bible gives of the church and what we can learn by those labels. One of those labels was the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." By the way, there's a certain requirement of behavior in the house of the Lord, right? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The title for the sermon this morning is Attacks Against the Truth. Attacks Against the Truth. If our church is meant to be the ground or foundation and the pillars by which we build our church upon, what's going to destroy our church? If it's meant to be truth, what's going to destroy our church? Lies. Anything that attacks the truth is going to hurt the church, all right? It's going to weaken. It's going to shake. Any kinds of difficulties and troubles, it's going to collapse because it's not built on the truth. You know the story that Jesus Christ gave of building your house upon the sand and not building upon his word. And if we build our house upon the sand, when the storms of life comes, great will be the fall of it. Well, I don't want great to be the fall of New Life Baptist Church. And so it's always important that we build and establish and build our church upon the truth. Now, when we look at the book of Timothy or the epistle of Timothy, this is, you guys know, considered a pastoral epistle. Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy about how he needs to set in order the things of church. And so not only is Timothy instructed to make sure it's the pillar and the ground of truth, but Paul gives examples of the things that hurt the truth, okay? And we're going to find that primarily in 1 Timothy, but also in 2 Timothy, obviously other places in the Bible, but I want to focus on these two books primarily and show you the things that can hurt a church. So come back with me to chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, I've got a lot of things to talk about, so I might speed through a little bit, but all of it's important. I want to all capture this in one sermon. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." All right. Paul is telling Timothy, look, I'm sending you to these places, to these other churches. You need to charge the people in the church. Don't teach other doctrine. Right? Teach the doctrines that Paul taught. Teach the doctrines that come from the scriptures. Don't teach, what doctrine means teaching. Don't teach other things beyond what is found in the Word of God. Okay? So what we learn there is that men, we like to go beyond the boundaries of God's Word and teach other things in the house of God. Look what it says in verse 4. "Neither give heed to fables." What's a fable? A fictitious story. All right? Now, look, a fictitious story in of itself is not harmful, okay? Like, if I pick up a story and I read Little Red Riding Hood, all right? I pick up that story. It's a fictitious story. I don't even know how the story goes. Is there a wolf? I think there is a wolf. Anyway, let's say I read that to my girls before bed. Oh, Pastor, you're meant to stay away from fables. We're talking about the house of God. If a fable is identified as a fable as fiction, it's okay. That's fictional. We know it's not true. But if we take the fable and bring it to the house of God and teach it as truth, that's where the problem lies. All right? I mean, even Jesus told stories like the parables, right? It's okay. As long as you identify the story as something fictitious, but you know, you might take some moral truth out of it or something, great. But you're not trying to teach the story itself as true. Well, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So what is against godly edifying? What does the word edify mean? To build. You know, the word building in Spanish is edificio, which means it comes from the word edifying. To build. If the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, we're building, aren't we? We're building upon truth, truth upon truth. Truth upon truth. Well, if we take fiction and endless genealogies and we make that a priority, we're not going to godly edify. It continues, verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what do we learn here? The end of the commandment. The main reason God's given us commandments is charity out of a pure heart. I had preached recently about loving the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and might. And also loving your neighbors or loving your brothers, right? That's the whole point. Like, all the laws and prophets hang upon these two commandments. Well, if we start teaching fiction as truth, if we start prioritizing endless genealogy in the church, we are swerving away from the commandment of charity with a pure heart. We are swerving away from a good conscience, all right, and a faith unfeigned. It says here, some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. When I think of that word vain jangling, I think of keys. Jangling, like I'm just jangling my keys. Why are you doing that, Pastor? I don't know. I think it's important for you to hear this. Did you learn? Say, what are you doing, Pastor? Listen. Did you learn something? No, it's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Bringing fiction to the house of God, teaching genealogies as though there's some purpose behind it, is vain. It's empty. Look at verse number 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. People that teach vain jangling and endless genealogies and fables in the house of God don't even know what they're teaching. They want to be teachers. Man, I heard something amazing. I've got to bring it to the house of God. Is it true? Is it what God wants us to hear? If it's not, it's vain jangling, but endless genealogies. What is an endless genealogy? You know, I've done a DNA test on myself and discovered that I'm mostly South American, surprise. But I've got a bit of European, a bit of French, a little bit of Portuguese, a little bit of a lot more Spanish, all right? And then some Middle Eastern places as well, some random places, whatever it is, right? Like, and let's say I make that like priority in our church. Like, man, you know, our genealogy is so important. But it happens. How many churches teach about the Jews being God's chosen people? Well, what are you talking about? Well, they go all the way to Abraham. How do you know that? Well, doesn't God say to bless Abraham? Yeah, bless Abraham, and I'm a child of Abraham, and if you bless Abraham, you'll be blessed, and if you curse Abraham, you'll be cursed, and guess what? I'm a child of Abraham. But you're telling me the people in the Middle East who are launching missiles right now, okay, maybe trying to start a World War III, that's God's chosen people? Endless genealogies. Well, you've got to bless them because of Abraham. How do I know that even from Abraham? How do I know that? When there is a lot of research that shows those people that you call the Jews are just Europeans that converted to Judaism. Oh, but you know, they're making sure they maintain, they know that they're Jews. How do they know? Oh, because they follow their family line. So if their mother is a Jewess, then that person that's born from that Jewish mother, they're also Jewish. Okay, so they follow a line of motherhood. But when you read the Bible, the genealogy that mattered as far as you being part of that nation was under the father's line. When you read the genealogy of Jesus, it says he's the son of. It's a fatherly line. So you're going to tell me, the Bible tells us to follow the fatherly line as far as whether you are of that nation, but the people in the Middle East today follow the motherly line. What if she married someone that is not a Jew? What if she married someone that is not an Israelite? What if she's got European in her and she just converted to Judaism somewhere in the long line, and you're asking me to bless them because they're some random God's chosen people for what? For believing a false religion? But how many churches say, oh, you've got to bless the Jews because they're from Abraham? That's endless genealogy. You don't even know. And there is research to suggest they're not even from that line. That's endless genealogies, right? It's vain jangling. It's pointless. It doesn't benefit anybody. What benefit is there to call them God's chosen people if they die without believing on Jesus, they go to hell? What advantage was there in doing that? You know, sometimes within churches, though, we also have endless genealogies. The Catholics and the Orthodox churches, they love to say, we go all the way back to the apostles. We're the oldest churches. We know. Like, it's funny because pretty much every church says that. Like, we know we're the right church because we go all the way back to Peter or something like that, right? But you know, we know that the Catholics and Orthodox are out for lunch, you know. They're not even close to the things that the apostles taught. But have you heard of the Baptist Briders? They do the same thing, Baptist Briders. With a flavor within the independent fundamental Baptist churches are the Baptist Briders. And they're like, we're the true bride of Christ, even though the Bible says that heavenly Jerusalem is their bride of Christ. But anyway, we are the bride of Christ. We're the ones that are going to get married to Jesus or something like this, right? Because I was baptized by a man that was baptized, by a man that was baptized, by a man that was baptized, that was by a man that was baptized, that a man that was baptized by John the Baptist. How do you know that? Endless genealogies. And unless you can confirm that you're not, you know, you've been baptized from a man that got baptized by John the Baptist, you are not part of the Baptist brighter churches. How do you prove this endless genealogy? How do you prove that? It's vain jangling. It's garbage. And when you want to join one of these Baptist, you don't know, because they just look like a King James Bible Baptist church. You join them and it's like, well, if you want to be part of our church, you got to get baptized. Like, I've already been baptized. Yeah, but have you been baptized in a brighter church though? Because we want you to be part of the bride. We don't want you to just be the bridesmaid in the wedding ceremony or something like that, right? But, you know, this endless genealogy is something. Look, I hope, in theory, that I was baptized by someone that was saved, that was baptized by someone that was saved, all the way to John the Baptist. I hope so, all right? I hope that when I got ordained, I got ordained by a man who was ordained, who got ordained, who got ordained, who got ordained all the way to the apostle. I hope so. You know, I don't know that. I can't tell you for certain. Maybe somewhere in my line of ordination, there's a self-appointed ordained man that I would disagree with. I don't know. I have no idea. It's an endless genealogy. It's a waste of time. All I can do is prioritize the here and now. I know that I got ordained by a man that got ordained. I know I was sent to start a church by a church, et cetera, to a certain extent. I'm not going to keep chasing this crazy rabbit trail because just it's an endless genealogy and you're never going to get to the end of it. So why waste time on this garbage? Come with me, drop down to verse number 18, 1 Timothy 1:18. These are things that are against the truth. These are things that hurt the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've been delivered unto Satan. I'll explain that in a moment. Why? So they would learn not to blaspheme. Blasphemy will hurt the church. What is blasphemy? It's speaking slander against God, saying, God, you are wrong. You are wicked. You've done wrong against us, Lord. You are a wicked God, and I'm speaking out against you because you're not the God that you promised to be. Boy, that's blasphemy, speaking out against God. And so what did Paul have to do? Hey, we need to kick these guys out of the church. We're delivering them unto Satan. Blasphemy is something we cannot allow in this church. If you want, keep your finger there. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 5. This idea of being delivered unto Satan is a phrase used about kicking people out of church. There are certain people that are not allowed to be in the church because it's the pillar and the ground of truth. If someone blasphemes God, they're obviously not speaking truth, and they can make the faith of some shipwreck. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There was a man in the Corinthian church that was sleeping with his stepmother. Paul is like, man, this doesn't even happen in the real world. This is happening in the church. Drop down to verse number 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This guy that's sleeping with his stepmother needs to be kicked out of the church. And when you kick someone out of the church, you're delivering them to Satan. Okay? Look, drop down to verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Verse number 13. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And someone that we see that is being put away and kicked out and delivered unto Satan were these two men. What was it? Hymenaeus and what were their names again? And Alexander. Okay, delivered unto Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. Blasphemy can hurt a church because it's false. God is good. God is always right. He's always just. He knows what's best. We may not always understand what God says, but he's right. And if we don't understand it, you need to get some smarts. You need to learn. You need to get on God's agenda. God is always righteous. And when we find that I don't like that, the problem is with you, not with God. We do not blaspheme the Lord God. This will hurt the pillar and the ground of truth. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Something else that hurts the truth are doctrines of devils. It says in verse number 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And now we have some examples of this. Forbidding to marry. What church forbids to marry? Catholics. If you want to be a priest, you cannot get married. That's why they become these filthy perverts, filthy pedophiles. Marriage is proper and right. All right? If someone says, no, God says you are not allowed to get married. It's a doctrine of devils. It's a teaching of the devil. And commanding, verse number 3, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth. Brethren, we that know the truth know we can eat any meats, any animal, any vegetables or fruits or whatever it is. All right? This is God's teaching. The truth is we can eat of anything. But what is the doctrine of the devil? Stay away from some meats. Stay away from some foods. You cannot eat this. God does not want you to eat this product. That's a doctrine of devils. It's against the truth. Right? So if you have a vegetarian that comes up and says, well, Adam and Eve were commanded to be vegetarians, and that's before they became sinners. And they were only allowed to eat meat after they became sinners. And so if we want to be right with God and sinless, then we need to eat our veggies and only our veggies. If you touch any meat or any chicken or beef or pork, you are not right with God. You say, that is a doctrine of devils. You are teaching things of Satan. Brethren, that those things we cannot have in the house of the Lord. It's not just my preference, be a vegetarian. You're trying to say, this is what God commands. No, it's what the devil commands. And you're trying to make it seem like it's coming from God. But we that know the truth know that's a doctrine of devils. You know what else is interesting? Verse number 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. You know what that means? It's like, and it gives us the examples, right? Forbidden to marry, commanded to abstain from meats. It's like this. If I said to you, God does not want you to eat pork in the New Testament. We know the Old Testament, there were dietary rules, okay? In the New Testament, God does not want you to eat pork. And then I go home and eat bacon. I'm lying to you and I'm being a hypocrite. There are people like this. They demand things from you and they do the opposite. I'm telling you, I'm not going to give you examples because I'm worried you're going to identify a brother. And look, sometimes people speak out of ignorance and they're not trying to be malicious. They don't realize they've fallen into the snare of the devil or some false doctrines or some bad preacher or something like that. But I've had people try to demand, Pastor, this is how you should do things. This is the right understanding of this position or this place in the world today. And it's like, well, okay, brother, if you truly think that, you know, please flesh it out more and let me know. And then somehow through the process, I find out you're doing the opposite. You're demanding this from me, but you're not even doing it. It's a lie in hypocrisy. You're a hypocrite and you're trying to make me fall. And you realize it's garbage, so you don't do it either. Why are you making me do it? Again, you know, I understand ignorance sometimes seems this way, but boy, these are doctrines of devils. We've got to be careful. Now look, if I preach, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house or your neighbor's car. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. That's the truth. Now, I could go and covet in my own life. You say, Pastor, you're a hypocrite. Kind of. Okay, I'm not saying that I never covet. I'm teaching God's standard, and if it's God's standard, we all fail. We're all hypocrites. Anyone that ever preaches God's standard will be a hypocrite because they can never live by God's standards, okay? But at least I'm telling you the truth. How much worse is a hypocrite that's actually lying to you? They've been affected by the doctrines of devils, okay? Now, let's move on. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. By the way, brethren, I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what I want, okay? Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. All right, so my goal is I want to preach you words of faith and good doctrine. I want it to be good, sound, solid, right doctrine, right? Whereunto thou hast attained. So I've learned good doctrine. I'm now trying to teach you good doctrine, right? So what is bad doctrine? Verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Interesting. We already covered kind of just briefly what fables are, fictitious stories. Well, there are old wives' fables. Now, if you just look up what is an old wives' fable, you know, these are kind of fictitious things that are assumed to be true, that get passed down from mother to daughter, get passed down from ladies to ladies. That's why it's called the old wives' fables. It's more of a lady tradition, all right? So you can either listen to the old wives' fable, and I'll give you some examples shortly, or you can exercise yourself unto godliness, okay? Old wives' fables will not lead you to godliness. These things are contrary one to another. Let's keep going, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All right, so the purpose of church, to hear the truth, is that we would grow in godliness. So we need the truth, okay? We need sound doctrine. We need words of faith to help us build our lives to serve our Lord God. Sometimes, and I don't want to offend any ladies here because, I don't know, you probably believe in some old wives' fables, all right? Now look, a lot of these things, if you want to believe them and do them at home, don't bring it to the pillar and the ground of truth, okay? Your home is your business between you and God, but my responsibility is to be a good minister. I want words of faith to be shared here at church, not old wives' fables. I'll give you an example. Old wives' fables largely revolve around pregnancy and child rearing. Okay? I'll give you an example. Maybe some of the ladies believe this, I don't know. If you're carrying the child this way, it's a boy. And if your child carrying the child this way, it's a girl. Or vice versa. I don't even know. It's one or the other, right? Now, is that true? Is that scientific? Is that factual? Now, here's what it is, right? Well, I know I'm carrying a boy because I'm this way. I don't pretend. I don't know how it goes, right? I'm carrying it this way. Okay. Now, what happens? You know, I heard the story. If you're carrying this way, it's a boy. Okay. I thought boys were determined by, you know, what's inside of you rather than how you're looking on the outside. But anyway, you know, it's a boy, and then that person has a boy. right? See, it's true. And so it gets passed out. You've got a 50-50% chance of it being true. And so if you get the 50% right, it is. Yeah, you're going to carry that old wives fable. And then the one that's like, oh, it's a boy, and then it's a girl. It's like, oh, what? All the stuff I heard from my mom and the stuff that I heard from the ladies at church, it's not even true. So they'll stop the old wife fable, but you've got 50% of the chance of it continuing. You get, understand what I'm trying to say? Now, one of the benefits of having 12 kids is that they're all different. And my wife looked different all the time. And the way they were delivered were different all the time. And the way you raise kids are different all the time because they have different personalities. You say, Pastor, what are you going on with this? Because I strangely get a lot of questions about pregnancy and babies and breastfeeding and how did your wife do this? And Pastor, my wife fell pregnant. She wasn't meant to fall pregnant because she was breastfeeding. Well, you believed an old wives' fable is what you believed. Like, not things are not 100% accurate all the time with how you get pregnant, what happens when you breastfeed, how your body changes. There are some things that are common amongst all, but there's a lot of things that I hear out there, brethren, that are just old wives' fables. Say, Pastor, but they're not really damaging, are they? Well, according to God, it is. If you bring it into the pillar and the ground of truth, it's damaging because this is the place of truth. You're bringing fables. You're bringing fiction. It's like me taking a coin, heads and tails, and I say heads will be a boy, tails will be a girl. Okay, it's a heads. I know it's going to be a boy. Well, there's a 50-50% chance it'll be a boy. So do we then say, oh, man, every time you flip a coin, if it lands on heads, you know it's going to be a boy because I've seen it happen one generation ago. Say, Pastor, that's a fable. It's fiction. It doesn't belong in the house of the Lord. You're right, it doesn't. So ladies, be careful of the old wives' fables. There's a lot of them out there. And you're like, I know it's true. It's happened to me. Yeah, but it hasn't happened to other people, though. Maybe it happens sometimes. It doesn't happen sometimes. You know what? When it's 50-50, it's not true. It's a chance. It's what it is. All right? So keep away from the old wives' fables. Please be careful not to bring it into the house of the Lord. Look at chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. If I'm stepping on your toes this morning, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of the Lord and his doctrine be not blasphemed. All right, brethren, if you're under the yoke, if you have an employer, you have a master, you got somebody in authority over you, you serve them, don't let the doctrine of God be blasphemed. What is God's doctrine about authority? You count them masters worthy of honor, of all honor. That's the doctrine of God. All right? Don't let that doctrine be blasphemed. But we continue, verse number 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So, I'm commanded. Teach and exhort. Honor your authorities, especially if they're brethren. All right? Especially if they're a brother in the Lord. Honor them. Look at verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, you got to rebel against authority. Rebel against the pastor at church. Rebel against the governments. Rebel against your boss at work. Wives, rebel against your husbands. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, meaning no truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. If anyone comes to church and they're telling you to rebel against authority, the Bible says withdraw yourself away from that person. Get away from that person, or get him out of the church, in other words, right? They don't belong. They're destitute of the truth. They blaspheme the doctrines of God. about honoring your authorities. Look, if one day comes that you get so upset with me as a pastor, I hope you don't just try to cause some rebellion of God's people or something like this. That hurts the truth. You can't serve God because you don't like me that much. Go find a good church. I encourage you. I want you to serve the Lord. For your sake, yes, but more so for God's sake. He deserves praise and worship and service. But people like to rebel. Got to stand up. Look, honor your masters. Count your own masters worthy of all honor. Teaching, rebelling against authority. Instructing people, insurrections or mutiny against authorities. Brethren, this is against the Lord. Okay, he is proud. That man who's teaching you this stuff is full of pride. He's out for himself, not for the benefit of God's people. It said, and consent not to wholesome words. His words are not wholesome words. They're not good for you. It'll cause you to have strifes, envy, railings, evil surmisings. It's come up with some ways to hurt people. Well, let me think. I've got to start thinking the worst of people because whatever. It's like, God, get that out of the system. Get that out of the pillar and the ground of truth. And I don't always like my authorities either, brethren. You know that? I don't even think I'm a great authority in the house of God. Try my best. I don't know. Would I like myself as a pastor? I don't know. Maybe not. I have no idea. All right? I have no idea. But I know what God teaches about honoring authorities. Wives, honor your husbands. They're your authority. Employees, stop whining to your co-workers about your boss. I know he said something nasty to you. I know sometimes he's upset and having a bad day. And with authority comes a lot of pressure, a lot of burdens that you just don't understand unless you're in that position. Just understand, authorities are taking a lot of risk to lead groups of people for different purposes. Just honor them. Obviously, don't sin against the Lord. Okay, if authorities are asking you to sin against the Lord, no, you obey the greater authority, okay, the higher authority, which is Jesus Christ. But boy, you need to honor the authorities that God's put over you. Otherwise, you know, what did we learn? Verse number 8:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When you hate authorities, you will not be content in life. You will not be happy. You are constantly unsatisfied in life. Life sucks. My authority sucks. The government sucks. My boss sucks. My pastor sucks. Oh, life. Life sucks. Just get on with it. Follow the doctrines of God. Human beings are all sinners, yourself included. You know, and if you show yourself to be to honor authorities and you walk in the ways of God and you stop being discontented in life, you might find that God will elevate you into a position of authority. And then you'll know. Then you'll really know what it's like to go through having that mastery, having that authority over certain people. So learn to be content, even under the yoke of authorities. If people are coming to preach against that, you're preaching against the truth. You're hurting the pillar and the ground of truth. You're hurting the church. Drop down to verse number 20, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. Do you notice how many times Paul is just telling Timothy, get this garbage out. We can't have this garbage in the church. Stick to unfeigned faith. Stick to the truth. The book of 1 Timothy and some in 2 Timothy is so full of it. Because it's so easy to creep in. I don't want you to believe lies. I don't want you to believe fables. All right? Whatever it is. I don't want you to believe doctrines that are doctrines of devils or doctrines that are contrary to the Lord. That if you listen and obey those false doctrines, you might very well blaspheme the Lord. Look at 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So what do we learn there? You can err, and error, the word err means error, okay? People are making an error concerning the faith. By following, I mean, we looked at vain babblings kind of thing, but the science falsely so-called. Science falsely so-called. Now, growing up in the 80s, and all, I was born in 1981, there was a big, I don't know if there is any, I don't know, because I'm not out of the school system, so I don't really know. Like, we homeschool our kids. It's been a long time since I've been in school. So I don't know. But I remember when I was a kid, evolution was being pushed, like, significantly. And I love dinosaurs. And, you know, Jurassic Park came out, the movie. And there were magazines of dinosaurs. I used to buy this magazine. And with the magazine, you get this, like, a piece of a skeleton. And you buy enough magazines, you have enough skeletons to make a T-Rex. I love dinosaurs. I just love animals in general. I love how they operate, and to think about these giant creatures that once existed blows my mind. It's kind of interesting. But you know, in all those magazines, it's millions and billions of years ago, and thankfully I was already a saved Christian. I knew what God's word said. I knew God created things 6,000 years ago, roughly, and so I knew it was garbage. But I took what I could out of these books. I could, oh, that's interesting. That was a carnivore, that was a herbivore, whatever it was, right? Those kind of interesting facts. Well, I hope they're facts. I don't know. Okay. But anyway, you know, you take some truths out of that. But I don't know, just evolution being constantly hammered. And one of the reasons I'm a fundamentalist Baptist is because you believe that women need to wear skirts and blah, blah. No. I do believe that. But that's not why I'm a fundamentalist Baptist. Going back to the early 1900s, churches were moving away from the literal reading of God's word. Okay. Church was starting to deny the miracles, all right? Because evolution was growing and people were trying to, we can only believe things that we can see, test, and well, God's outside of science. God created science, okay? And God is above these things. When we talk about God doing miracles, we talk about God being supernatural. We're talking about God operating outside of the natural laws. So we can't use natural laws to define God or to explain God. Okay, we can't do that. It's a miracle. Okay, it's supernatural. Anyway, people started to move away from that. Oh, we don't believe in the virgin birth because virgins can't give birth. Well, yeah, of course virgins can't give birth. It's a miracle, right? Mary conceived without knowing a man. God gave her that, and Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Whatever it is, right? These things that are miracles in the Bible, churches started to move away from that, and they started to adopt evolutionary teaching. Maybe God did not really create things in 6 days. Maybe each day is like 20 billion years, whatever it is, right? And what it's something like that. And they say, oh, it's just a, like literally, the first chapter of the Bible, we can't take it literally. It's just a story of make-believe. And, you know, it's like, well, if I can't believe chapter one, why am I going to believe anything in that Bible, right? But anyway, so some churches and people and, you know, believers said, no. We're going to take the Bible literally. We're going to believe the miracles as they are claimed in the Bible. And they became known as the fundamentalists. We're going to stick to the fundamentals of the faith. We're not going to follow science, falsely so-called. We're not going to follow these concepts and ideas and philosophies of men. We're going to stick true to God's word. So evolution, that's something that, you know, we don't teach here. I don't believe I was come from an ape, but I'm not going to teach you such nonsense. You know, that you came from some ape and the ape came from some jellyfish and that jellyfish came from some single cell organism. It's like, where did that come from? Somehow just it rained on rocks and the rock became alive. And here we are, brethren. You didn't need your hair after all. You know, we lost our hair and our tail and it's pointless. I don't know. Tail seems pretty cool, but it's pointless, you know. Anyway, I mean, we're not going to teach this science falsely so-called. But what do we have today? What things circle churches today, unfortunately? Come with me. Keep your finger there. Come with me to Genesis 1, please. Come with me to Genesis 1. What about flat earth? Flat earth. The flat earth thing has made some momentum. Because when we look at something like evolution, we go, this is garbage. It's contrary to God's word. And it's been taught in our science textbooks. It's been taught by the science institutions. It's been taught in the museums. Therefore, I'm not going to believe anything these guys say. And they say that we live in a heliocentric universe. Well, I'm not going to believe that either. because I'm being lied to, aren't I? So flat earth started to take momentum, especially in the house of the Lord, which is meant to be the pillar and the ground of truth. I've experienced this, brethren. I've gone to a church where the brethren, all they wanted to talk about after service was the flat earth. I'm telling you, it's a science falsely so called. Let me give you a basic premise of testing anything with God's word. You take a model, you take a heliocentric model, let's say, right? Then you go, okay, what does God have to say in his word about that model? Is it consistent with the model, or is it contrary to the model? Okay? If it's contrary to the model is fake. It can be discarded. It's garbage. If the model is consistent, it doesn't prove that the model is true, but it doesn't prove that it's fake. It's something that is consistent, doesn't prove it's true. It's consistent. So you got to make a choice. Do I go with a model that is consistent with God's word? I acknowledge that it's not proving it, but I acknowledge that it's consistent. Or do I go with a model that is inconsistent, that is clearly against God's word? And so when I was approached back in 2008, when I first heard about the flat earth, I looked at some videos, like, oh, that's kind of interesting. Why do people believe that? I go, okay, I can see. I kind of get where they're coming from. Then I started to think about my own life. I said, okay, if it's flat earth, then the continent's going to be shaped a certain way. I went on the internet, looked at certain maps, and okay, cool. All right, here's Australia, and on the other side of the flat earth, here's Chile. And one place that I've traveled the most, almost every single year of my life, because my dad worked for Qantas, was Chile. And I know what plane I was on. I know how fast that plane can go. I know that we went ocean, only ocean, all the way to Santiago, Chile, nonstop. Took about 12 hours, 13 hours, whatever it is, right? And I know how fast the plane can go. And I know how much fuel the plane can contain. And then you map it out on the flat earth. Oh, impossible. This does not work. The plane would need to refuel. Or the plane would need to go 4 times faster than what it possibly can. Okay, so from a purely observational, geographical point of view, I can say the flat earth is inconsistent with what I've experienced. Then, when I would go to Chile every single year of my life, I'd get homesick. I love Australia, by the way, if you don't know. I love Australia. And on the Australian flag, you've got the constellation. What is it known as? The Southern Cross constellation. So you look up in the night sky, and the first constellation I want to look at is the Southern Cross. I'll tell you why I love that. Because I'd go to Chile, which is in the Southern Hemisphere, and I get homesick, and I look around, everyone's speaking Spanish, doesn't feel like home. I look at the fauna and flora, this doesn't feel like Australia. I get, oh man, I miss Australia. But at night, when everything's dark and you can't see anything, a lot of my family lives out in the farms and stuff like that. So you have a beautiful night sky, and there's the Southern Cross. And just for a brief moment, I just pretend I'm in Australia. While I'm homesick, there's the Southern Cross. I know that's on the flag of Australia, and just mentally, I'm in Australia for right now because it just makes me feel comfortable. Then what happens? You go to America. My auntie used to live in New York, then she moved to New Jersey. Again, you go to these places, you get homesick. Doesn't matter, I've got a solution to my homesickness. I'm going to look at the night sky and see the Southern Cross. Guess what happens when you get to New York and you don't see the Southern Cross? It's not there. It's missing. Okay? And then my brother, he now lives in Detroit, Michigan. So I went to visit my brother, get a little bit homesick, look at the night sky, no Southern Cross. It's impossible to see those constellations, meaning we're looking at a different night sky. Okay, and straight away on a flat earth, no, we're all looking at the same night sky. On a flat earth, we should see the rotation of the stars in the same way, but no, we don't see it that way from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere. We don't see the same constellations. So by not just geography, flying on a plane, but observation of the celestial bodies, the stars, the night sky, it's not consistent with a flat earth model, but it's consistent with the heliocentric model. Say, Pastor, but that's just your experience. What about God's word? Of course, God's word. So the first chapter we open up in the Bible is chapter 1 in the book of Genesis. And you either believe it or you can reject it. It's up to you. And Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 16. Genesis 1:16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So what are we talking about there, brethren? The sun, the moon, the stars. Look at verse number 17. And God set them, what? The sun, the moon, the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heaven, singular, to give light upon the earth. The sun and the stars and the moon are all in the same singular firmament. Now, you look up any flat earth model, they'll tell you the sun is in the atmosphere, our firmament, atmosphere, heaven. And the moon is. But they know if I say stars, the whole theory collapses. Because the moon can be seen during the day, okay? If the rotations work in the right way, the moon can be seen even during the day. You don't have to wait for the night to see the moon. But the stars, do you see them during the day? Nope. So we learn something by God's word, consistency of God's word. The sun, the moon, the stars are all in the same firmament, or the same heaven, the same atmosphere. We learn in the Bible that there are three heavens. The atmosphere, the third heaven is where God is, and there must be a second firmament. What is that? Well, that's why we call the outer space, where the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon reside. So those things are consistent with Genesis 1. The flat earth model is inconsistent. It's a science falsely so-called. It's fake. It's not true. Oh, but it's against the sciences of the world, Pastor Kevin. Don't you know? Back in 500 years ago, everybody believed in a flat earth. That's what I've been told. And then you look into it, you research. No, it's not true. Not everybody believed in the flat earth. Some people think, well, we're fighting against big governments and institutions by believing the flat earth. If you lived 1,000 years ago, you'd be fighting against the governments and the false religions and the institutions and the powers of men by believing in a round earth. By being heliocentric, you'd be a reject. Anyway, these things are science falsely so-called. And look, if you want to believe it in your home, it's your house. Believe whatever you want. But it doesn't belong in the pillar and the ground of truth. It doesn't belong in God's house. Okay? And like, Pastor, why? Are you against it? I don't care. I don't care what you believe. I care about God's house. I want it to be truth. I want it to be built on solid, true ground, solid pillars of truth. Otherwise, we're making our church shaky. We're hurting our church. We're helping it collapse by bringing nonsense into the house of God. Let's continue, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Come with me to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we've looked at some references in 1 Timothy. Let's try to get some extra things in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You see how Paul keeps telling Timothy, even a second epistle, man, look, charge these people. Like, don't let them speak of words of no profit, things that don't benefit anybody. All this nonsense, things against the truth. Verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. I don't want ungodliness in my church. I want us to increase in godliness. So we've got to get rid of the vain babblings. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. If we allow these things to breed in our church, it's like a cancer. We're all going to be affected. We're all going to be believing lies and nonsense. Now, he gives us the example here. What is this vain babbling that these two were teaching? Verse number 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, the vain babblings that was a canker in the church was they were teaching that the resurrection or the rapture has already happened. Now, it's funny because I was like, in the past, if I look up examples of this, I can't really think of any until recently. Some of you guys might be familiar with Pastor Tommy McMurtry. I don't mind him. I like him as a friend, okay? But he sometimes has a podcast and he invites guest preachers to come and like, and they talk about end times events. And sometimes he's got the craziest people on there. But I kind of enjoy just listening to what's out there. And the reason I enjoy listening to what's out there is because every now and again, somebody contacts me and I want to know at least where they're coming from, okay? So I can give them a good answer to what they're talking about. Well, recently, Tommy McMurtry, Pastor McMurtry, had a guest. I don't know if you guys listened to it or not, but he came promoting a teaching about the end times called Satan's Little Season. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Satan's Little Season. Can you keep your finger there? Come with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So the teaching, you know how we believe Christ is coming back, the rapture is going to happen, there's great tribulation, all this stuff going on, whatever. I'm not talking about that right now, but we know that Christ is coming back and the rapture is still yet to come. And pretty much any Bible-believing church, regardless of what position you hold on the rapture, we all expect it to still be in the future, all right? Well, this eschatology, this end times teaching says the 1,000 years already took place. Christ already reigned for 1,000 years. And so they'll look at history, look at the great buildings of the past, look at architecture is the word I'm using. Like, look at the design, it's so intricate. Look at these churches, they're amazing. And look at the buildings we use now. Like, you know, we've lost this skill, we've lost this wisdom. And they'll say, well, maybe Christ reigned for 1,000 years already, and we had this amazing civilization. And if you know the Bible, after Christ reigns for 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a little season. So he's loosed out of the bottomless pit and he's loosed to deceive the nations. And so now we're deceived. Now we're living in Satan's little season of deception. And so the rapture's already passed. The resurrection's already passed. The millennial reign of Christ is all done. And now we're being deceived by the devil. Quite interesting. Some concepts that fly into that is a flat earth model. It's this idea of a civilization called Tartaria. They say it was this great civilization that had power tools and electricity and flying ships before we even invented those things. All right, and it buys into all these conspiracy theories and all the great things of the past. And was that was Christ's millennial reign. And now we're all being deceived and we've lost a lot of knowledge and wisdom. Well, if you know your Bibles, what does God do? What does Satan do with the deceived nations? Well, let's read about it. In Revelation 20, verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So why is Satan deceiving the nations? To go and make war against Jesus and his saints in the holy city. Now, let's say little season teaching is true. What are we? Are we right now the saints residing with Jesus in the holy city? No, we're the deceived, aren't we? Every born-again, Bible-believing Christian that I know is deceived, myself included. Every good church on this earth right now that loves the Lord and is preaching the right gospel, they're all deceived. And what's going to happen? I guess if you follow this logic, because you've got three groups of people. You got the saints with Jesus in the holy city. You've got the deceived with Satan. And Satan's going to go make war against the saints. I don't know you, brethren, but I'm a saint. I'm saved. I know. I believe the gospel. I have trusted Jesus with my life. My faith is on him. That makes me a saint. And if I'm a saint, and if we're in Satan's little season, where should I be? Where would I be? With Jesus in the holy city. And because I'm not, I know this is garbage teaching. And the whole idea behind it is to deny the resurrection's already happened. Look, this is a canker. This is a cancer. You say, Pastor Kevin, but no one truly believes this. But you go on YouTube and look up the videos. There's thousands of people, like hundreds of thousands of people watching this crap. And people that believe this, they get out of church because the church is deceiving me. You know, the church is part of Satan's program to deceive us. Now, if you were a saint of God, you'd be in the holy city right now. And if you're not, you're admitting I'm being deceived and I'm going to go make war against God's people. So it's garbage. It's words of no profit. It's vain babblings. It's a canker saying that the resurrection is past already. And it says, and overthrow the faith of some. Brethren, I don't want your faith to be overthrown. I don't want you to get confused. Oh, Pastor, now I don't know anymore. Are we in Satan's little season? It's garbage. Like, just there's only three verses. You're either deceived or you're the saint. You're a saint, you're with Jesus Christ right now in his city. And because you're not, guess what? Satan's little season is a garbage doctrine. Okay, it's vain babblings and it will overthrow the faith of some. Can you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. I'm going to speed up these last three points here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Unlearned, foolish questions. What do we call this in our modern vernacular? We call this a loaded question. Pastor Kevin, are you still beating up on your wife? It has no answer because the question is stupid. It's unlearned. It's foolish. There is no answer to it. We're talking about on the way to church today. Like loaded questions. The question itself has inbuilt assumptions that are wrong. So there is no answer. And whatever answer you give is for the purpose of argumentation. It's for strife. In fact, if it continues there, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Boy, I don't experience it so much these days, but back when I started this church, I told you, I don't know what happened. When I started this church, my phone blew up. Everyone's calling me, trying to make me trip over. Pastor, what's your position on marriage, on divorce, on alcohol? Like, what is this church? Is this what pastors go through? I started to think this must be normal life. Just constantly putting up with foolish and unlearned questions. People trying to put words in your mouth. Eventually died down after a while. You know, I mean, I still get them every now and again, but not like when I started. Started this church, it was crazy. I felt like I was getting phone calls from every lunatic that lives in Australia. Maybe every demon-possessed person that lives in Australia. I don't know. But we call these loaded questions. And you know what, brethren? If someone asks you a loaded or unfoolish, unlearned questions, you don't have to give an answer. Sometimes people say, Pastor, how do I answer this question? You don't answer the question. The question is foolish, okay? If you want to respond, you show that person why their question is foolish. You show that person why their question is unlearned, okay? The fault is with the question, not with you not giving an answer to the question. Come with me to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. I'm almost done, brethren, I promise. Thank you for your patience. We're coming up to an hour now. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But, so this is what we do instead, brethren. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Look at this. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So there are things that we can learn. So I'm teaching. Right now you're probably learning some things. But learning is okay, but you also need to be assured of that. So whatever you learn, you go to God's word, you check it out, you test it, and when you confirm it by God's word, I'm sure. I'm assured now. All right. If you move away from the assurance that the Bible gives you, you will find yourself being seduced by deceivers. All right? Now, let me give you an example. Everyone loves the end times. Everyone loves, like right now, probably, right? Probably churches all over the world going, World War III is about to happen. Jesus is coming at any moment right now. Probably, right? Everyone's always end times, end times, end times. By the way, brethren, I love end times. I love this book. I love this Bible. It's my God's word to me. I love it. I want you to know that. I love Book of Revelation. I love end times prophecy. But I hate the end times in terms of the nonsense. The blood moons. We're now facing this many blood moons. Israel has now launched missiles. Now it's all about to fall apart. Now we have a new technology. It's now in the mark of the beast. Pastor Kevin, the COVID vaccine. I've had people say to me, the COVID vaccine's the mark of the beast. People that know better should know better. They listen to fables and unlearned questions and garbage conspiracy videos. But this is the one that always comes up, the mark of the beast hypotheticals. But what if we're tempted to take the mark of the beast? You're not going to be tempted by taking the mark of the beast. But what if, Pastor? What if I just can't take it? I have to go because I've got to feed my starving children. Okay, where in the Bible does it say that believers are being pressured to take the mark of the beast to feed the starving children? This is the truth, is it not? Is your hypothetical true? But what if hypothetical? And then, but some believers have taken the COVID vaccine. And don't you know it's patented 60606 or something like this? So what? What does that mean? What does that mean? Nothing. It means they took the vaccine. And I don't agree with it. You don't agree with it. But it's their free choice to decide what they want to do. God cares more about what's coming out of your heart than what enters your body. And if you know your Bible, like if I'm so obsessed about the end times, I'm just constantly looking at everything that's going on in the world, then you would know that the Antichrist is not interested in giving believers the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is making war against believers. He's trying to kill believers. He's not trying to make believers take the mark of the beast. Not only that, but the Bible says in Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The Bible tells us that if you take the mark of the beast, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Does that sound like a believer to you? Or maybe. What have you learnt and what are you assured of? Are you not sure even of salvation, of the gospel, which is everlasting life? Salvation can never be lost. Don't you know that? That's like Christianity 101. That's like the first thing to learn. I'm saved, I'm eternal and secure, cannot lose my salvation, all of my sins have been taken care of, it's all been paid in Christ, I stand in Christ's righteousness. All right, if you can ever lose it, guess what? You'll never take the mark of the beast. It cannot happen. Even if I wanted Antichrist, give me the mark of the beast, he'd look at you, off with his head. He'd cut off your head instead of giving you the mark of the beast. Build what you believe on God's word, what it says. Instead of being worried, oh, now this is tracking me now. Now we're 6G, Pastor. Now this, and this is causing cancer. And this, just go win some souls or something. Or just read the Bible. Be assured of what you are supposed to believe or you claim to believe. Don't bring this garbage to the pillar and the ground of truth. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on someone's toes. I'm not trying to. I just want this church to be true. I want to be a faithful minister. I want to edify you. I want to take you away from the garbage that you listen to. And look, I listen to garbage too. I've probably been deceived. I'm sure there are things I think that aren't right. But we need this constant refining, constant filtering of God's word, a constant renewing of our minds to pull ourselves out of the ways of the world. Can you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, almost done. Verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Bible reads, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, I've got to preach everything, whether it's in season or out of season. You say, well, now the world has changed. I've got to preach it anyway. In season, out of season. But we don't like it when it's out of season. I mean, when I say we, I mean in general. Humanity doesn't like to hear things when it's out of season. It says in verse number 3, instead, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, sometimes people attend church because they just want the ears scratched. It's like a dog. You get a dog, the dog likes to have a little scratch behind the ear there. And the dog rests, oh, that's nice. I like that scratch, yeah. It's like you come to church, Pastor Kevin, can you scratch my ears? And I'm like, get away from your fables. I don't like that, Pastor, please. I like believing that angels can get married to women and create giants on this earth. And whatever garbage. I like the Book of Enoch. I know, if you come here and I'm commanded to preach the truth, I'm going to slap you on the ears rather than scratch your ears. That's because I love you. I love God and I love His Word and I love the truth and I love New Life Baptist Church. And I love serving you. I love ministering to you. And I hate to see people believing lies. Who's the father of lies? Not God. Satan is the father of lies. So please, you know, I hope you can take something today. I hope there's something you can walk away with and understand why I'm so strict sometimes. People sometimes say to me, Pastor, can I say this or preach this? I'm like, is it true? I think so. It's not good enough if you think so. Does God's word say it's true? If it's true, but the pagans. We're not meant to learn the way of the heathen. Who cares what the pagans do? We're here to serve the Lord. Anyway, I could go on and on and on. But the title for the sermon was Attacks Against the Truth. You know, we don't want to believe things that hurt this church. Lies, fables, fictitious things, brethren, whatever, doctrines of devils, these things, science falsely so-called, these things hurt our church. They don't take you into a place of truth. They take you away from the truth. And they hurt, I don't know, brethren, I want to keep building this church. I do not want to hurt this church. So please help me by being people of the truth. Let's pray.